This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All praises due to Allah, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon all those who follow his way, who follow his guidance, his sunnah, his creed, until the last day. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we are continuing on as we approach the end of the Book of Prohibitions by Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, whereby he dedicated many chapters, a number of pages, about so many prohibitions in Islam that many Muslims should take heed of and should be aware of, so that they are not transgressing the limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set, either through the Quran or through the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In our last lesson, we looked at the hadith whereby the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا أُقِيمَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَلَا صَلَاةَ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَةَ, that once the iqama for the prayer is made, then there should be no other prayer taking place except for the prayer with the imam. We did, however, talk about if you have already commenced a prayer and you are beyond the first rak'ah, you are beyond the ruku' of the first rak'ah, continue your salah and then join the imam. However, if you are joining the imam, you have commenced your sunnah prayer, your nafil prayer, and then the imam has commenced and you haven't completed a rak'ah, then give your taslim, leave the salah and join the imam, based on this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, when the iqama is called, no prayer should be performed except for the obligatory prayer. So it's very, very important that you join the jama'ah, that you join the jama'ah when you walk into the masjid, even though you haven't prayed tahiyyatul masjid. So even though you haven't prayed tahiyyatul masjid, the greeting of the masjid, the two rak'at, then you still must join the jama'ah if there is a jama'ah in place. Now the next chapter that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala included in this book is the abomination of selecting Friday for fasting. Friday for fasting. Here we have the hadith that is collected by Sahih Muslim, the hadith of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu wa arda, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, do not choose the Friday night among all other nights for standing in tahajjud prayer, and do not choose Friday among all other days for sawm, for fasting, except that one you have accustomed to. So therefore, when it comes to Jumu'ah, Laylatul Jumu'ah, so Thursday night or Friday eve, or the eve of Friday, okay, then one should not dedicate that day for tahajjud. Likewise, we find some people, they want to get married on the eve of Friday, and there is no specific hadith that encourages getting married on the eve of Friday. Likewise, fasting on Friday by itself, without coupling it with either Thursday or Saturday, is not acceptable. And here we have also the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda, that we find in Bukhari and that we find in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لا يصومن أحدكم يوم الجمعة إلا يوما قبله أو بعده. He said, none of you should observe fast on Friday except that he should observe fast either one day before it or one day after it. So what we learn from this hadith is that as Muslims, we are not allowed to single out our weekly weekend, which is Jumu'ah for the Muslims, the day that we are required to go to Salatul Jum'ah to offer the congregational prayer. We shouldn't single out that day for fasting. If we do want to fast Friday, we must have fasted Thursday, or there needs to be an intention to fast the following day, as we will see in the other narrations. Now, here we have another hadith. Muhammad ibn Abbad radiallahu anhu, he said, I asked Jabir radiallahu anhu, did Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibit fasting on Friday? And he said, yes. And the hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. Now, also, Juwayriyah bint Al Harith radiallahu anha, she is Ummul Mu'mineen, the mother of the believers, meaning that she is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he visited her on a Friday, and she was observing the fast. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to her, did you fast yesterday? And she said to him, no. He said to her, do you intend on fasting tomorrow, meaning Saturday? And she said to him, no. And so he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to her, in that case, give up your fast today, give it up. So the hadith is found in Bukhari. So therefore, as I have said earlier, one should not be fasting on Friday by itself without either Thursday or Saturday. The next chapter is prohibition of extending fast beyond one day. Now this is what's known in Islam as al-wisal, al-wisal, a continuous fast whereby you will fast, for example, not only until Maghrib of the same day, but until the Maghrib of the second or the third day. This is called wisal. Now, here we have a hadith Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, that is found in Bukhari, and it's found in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it says here, an Abi Hurairah wa Aisha also, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with them both, anna nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, naha anil wisal. Naha anil wisal. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited observing continuous voluntary fast beyond one day. Another hadith, the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited observing continuous fast beyond one day. So the Sahaba, they said, but you do it. And he said, I am not like you, I am given to eat and to drink from Allah Azza wa Jal. And the hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from his khasa'is, from his special characteristics and speciality that was given to him, is that he would observe al-wisal. He would at times observe al-wisal, fasting beyond one day. So through this hadith, we learn that in certain matters, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had some specific injunctions. He was specific to him, which were obligatory for him, but not for his ummah. So he had these special distinctions, and from amongst these things was Sawm al-Wisal, where he would fast several days without actually eating or drinking. Since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had granted him special power and patience, he could observe fasting continuously. And the followers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are not given this blessing. So it is something that is specific to him. He actually said, I am not like you. I am not like you. It does not mean that I'm not a human being like you. Of course he is. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he acknowledged that he is Abdullah wa Rasuli. He's a messenger of Allah, but he's an abd. He's a messenger of Allah first and foremost, and he is Abdullah. He is the servant of Allah Azza wa Jal. He's a human being. He eats, he drinks, he goes to sleep, he gets married. So he does not have any divine attributes. So we come back and he says, I am not like you. That doesn't mean, as I said, that I'm not a human being or not a man like you, because such an interpretation goes against a categorical statement of the Quran to the effect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Surah Al-Kahf, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ I am a bashar. Bashar is human being. إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ. See, he's bashar, but he has wahi. So it makes him Abdullah. This is the bashar aspect. And the wahi aspect is the prophethood, that he is a Abdullah wa Rasuli. And that's why when Muslims give their shahada, the declaration of faith, they say, La ilaha illallah, or ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasulu. Abduhu, he's his abd, and his rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, what the statement, yani, I am not like you, really means is you do not possess that special power which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted me. The next chapter, the prohibition of sitting on graves. Okay, the Arabic word for grave is qabr, qabr, and the plural is qubur, qubur. We have the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, it is much better for one of you to sit on a live coal. He said, لَأَنْ يَجْلِسَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَى جَمْرَهُ. A live coal, you know, a heat bead, a fire bead. فَتَحْرِقَ ثِيَابَهُ فَتَخْلُصَ إِلَى جِلْدِهِ خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِنْ أَنْ يَجْلِسَ عَلَى قَبْرٍ. He said that to sit on a live coal, which will burn his clothes and get to his skin, than to sit on a grave. It's better to sit on a live coal than to sit on a grave. Now, some of the ulama, they gave some tafsir or interpretation of this hadith. Some scholars, basically, in light of the wording of this hadith, is not allowed periodically. That's it. Period. Categorically prohibited to sit on graves, to sit on qubur. Ibn Hajar al-Haythami and others, however, they regarded this act to be only makruh. It's undesirable. And maintained that the warning contained in the hadith is for those people who sit on them for the sake of urinating or defecating. That's what the intended meaning is. But the ahwat, the safer option, is to follow the basic wording of the hadith. That we don't have anything, unless we have another hadith to suggest otherwise. And then we can consolidate between the two hadiths. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Allah knows best. The next chapter is the prohibition of plastering and building over the graves. So, you know, plastering graves, making them into structures. We have a hadith. Hadith Jabir radiallahu anhu wa arda, that we find in Sahih Muslim. Here we have Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbidding that the graves should be plastered or made into permanent structures, used as sitting places for the people or building over them. So what we learn from this hadith is that it's not allowed to construct permanent graves, because this is tabzir. This is extravagance. This is extravagance. Especially that they will not benefit the deceased. No matter how beautiful the grave is, it's not going to benefit its occupier. What benefits the occupier is his a'mal, his actions that he did in this dunya, what he took with him. And that's the only thing that will really benefit us in the grave, is our actions, not our wealth. You know, so many people, like, you know, there have been so many attempts to put so many luxuries inside the grave, just in case you wake up and, you know, you've got at least, a television. Wallahi, I saw a massive grave once. They had a bed, like a full bedroom and a television and a fridge, and it's just in case he wakes up. So, Allah al-Musta'an. So, yes, they don't really benefit the deceased. It is also, يعني, when you start to build these graves, some people that are ignorant, they might think, hey, out of respect, this looks like a really, you know, divine, in like a really, you know, out there grave, and maybe we have to worship this person. Maybe it can lead to shirk. People think that this person is a saint, is somebody that should be, you know, maybe worshipped. But we know that, of course, there's no such thing as grave worship. This is a form of shirk. This is not allowed. This is from the kaba'ir of Islam. So, likewise, you know, people constructing domes over the graves, this is all not allowed in Islam. Okay, it should be just a handspan. It just should be, you know... just a marking, just to acknowledge that there is a grave there, so people don't sit on it, people don't walk on it, you know, that's about it. Okay, but as well for what people do with these fancy, fancy graves, Allah al-Musta'an. The next chapter that inshallah ta'ala is that that is to do with hudud. Now, hudud is the plural of had, of the Islamic punishments for certain crimes. So Islam has set certain punishments for certain crimes. These punishments are known as hudud. So the had for the one who drinks alcohol, the had for the one who commits adultery or fornication, the had of one who steals, for example, is to have his hand chopped off. The had for the one who commits a certain wrong that the Quran and the Sunnah have stipulated as the had, the punishment. Okay, so here we have a chapter which is the undesirability of intercession in hudud. So where there is a had, where there is a prescribed punishment by Allah Azza wa Jal for a certain crime, then there should be no intervention. There should be no intercession. Okay? Unless in certain cases whereby, for example, in the case of where somebody has killed somebody else, premeditated murder, then the family of the murdered may have the option, okay, for them to say we want certain compensation, which is called diya, blood money, or they might not do that and he may be executed. Okay, so the undesirability of intercession in hudud. Now here we have an ayah from the Quran, from Surah An-Nur, verse number 2. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, الزانيه والزاني فاجلدوا كل واحد منهما مئه جلده ولا تاخذكم بهما رافه في دين الله ان كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الاخر. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the woman and the man guilty of illegal sexual intercourse, flog each of them with 100 stripes. Let not pity withhold you in their case, in a punishment prescribed by Allah, if you believe in Allah and the last day. If you believe in Allah and the last day. So this is an example of a had, of a prescribed punishment mentioned in the Quran with regards to a zani, a male fornicator, okay, and a female fornicator, which is 100 lashes. 100 lashes. Now, here we have a hadith to support this chapter, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. The Quraysh were anxious about a woman from Banu Makhzum. Banu Makhzum is a tribe, and she had committed a theft, and she asked, who will speak to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about her? Then they said, no one will be bold enough to do so except for Usama ibn Zayd, who was the companion who was dearly loved by Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now this woman has committed a crime. She has stolen, she has been caught out. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows of her situation, and she is about to receive the punishment, the had of having her hand chopped off. So now people are looking for, you know, connections. Who's connected with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Who's going to be able to impact the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and try and intercede on behalf of this woman so her hand can be saved? So then they said, they recommended Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu wa ardah. So Usama radiallahu anhu came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he spoke to him, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he became angry. He became angry that somebody is interceding about a had, about a punishment prescribed by Allah Azza wa Jal in his book. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? He said, are you interceding? He said, atashfa'u, أَتَشْفَعُ فِي حَدٍ مِّنْ حُدُودِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Are you interceding regarding one of the punishments prescribed by Allah Azza wa Jal? ثُمَّ قَامَ فَاخْتَطَبَ ثُمَّ قَالَ. Then he, the Prophet ﷺ got up and he said, he made a sermon because of this. He said, إِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ الَّذِينَ قَبْلَكُمْ أَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا إِذَا سَرَقَ فِيهِمْ الشَّرِيفُ تَرَكُوهُ. He said, what destroyed the people before you was just that when a person of high rank among them committed a theft, they spared him. And then he said, وَإِذَا سَرَقَ فِيهِمْ الضَّعِيفُ أَقَامُوا عَلَيْهِ الْحَدُ. But when a poor person, when a poor person was afflicted with the prescribed punishment, okay, they actually prescribed the punishment for him. So if he had a status in the community, if he had a high rank, if he was well known, came from a noble lineage or family, you know, they said, you know, let him go. Haram. He comes from a good family. But if he was from a poor family, not very well known, they would actually give him the prescribed punishment. You see the injustice. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he goes on in this sermon, and he says, وَأَيْمُ اللَّهِ لَوْ أَنَّ فَاطِمَةَ بِنْتَ مُحَمَّدٍ سَرَقَتْ لَقَطَعْتُ يَدَهَا. He said, I swear by Allah that if Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, in other words, if my own daughter stole, I would do the job. I will cut off her hand. Yani, I won't get somebody else to cut her hand. I personally would take the action. This is the justice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Islam is the deen of justice and fairness, and it's meted out to all people, Arab, non-Arab, Muslim, non-Muslim. Everybody deserves to be treated with justice and fairness. And this hadith is found in Bukhari, and it is found in Sahih Muslim. So we learned a number of things from this hadith. We learned about the hudud, we learned about the had, and that is the punishment fixed by the sharia, and which nobody has the authority to increase or decrease. If it's the had, and the person is convicted of a crime punishable by a had found in the Quran or the Sunnah, then nobody should come and say, can we increase it or can we decrease it? Just as in the case of the cutting off of the hand as a punishment for the thief, and the punishment of adultery, whether it be adultery in this case stoning, and in the case of fornication, which is to be flogged or whipped. Likewise, the punishment for drinking alcohol in a Muslim country is how many whips? 40 whips. Okay, 40 times. Now, also we learn that nobody has the right to intercede or make any recommendations in this matter. There's no distinction, male or female. You know, as we said, we learn from this hadith, or which tribe you come from, what's your nationality, what's your status, that nobody is exempted from the had. And we also must learn a lesson from the history of past nations so that we can save ourselves from such misdeeds which caused them to be ruined. As the Prophet ﷺ, he spoke about the people before him and how they would let go of the one who came from a prominent lineage, and the one who was given the prescribed punishment if they were from somebody that wasn't very well known. Okay? We move on to the next chapter, inshallah ta'ala, which is the prohibition of relieving nature on the paths. Relieving nature, yani answering the call of nature in the pathways of people. Okay, in the pathways of people. SubhanAllah, recently I heard on radio how there was some worker for a telephone company, a worker for a telephone company, who would come to do a service at somebody's home. He would knock on the door, nobody was home. If nobody answered the door and he needed to relieve himself, he would relieve himself at their doorstep. Right? Let's see what Islam has to say about this. Yani, doorstep is even worse than the pathway. But Islam teaches us to be considerate of others. Not about being selfish. Islam is very much against about being selfish. It's about being selfless and thinking about others. So we have an ayah from the Quran, from Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 58. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بِغَيْرِ مَا اكْتَسَبُوا فَقَدْ يَحْتَمَلُوا بُهْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. That, and those who annoy believing men and women undeservedly, they bear on themselves the crime of slander and plain sin. And we know the crime of slander. We have the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda, found in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ittaqu al-la'inain. Ittaqu al-la'inain. He said, avoid the two habits which provoke cursing. There are two things that you should fear Allah with regards to. Those two things, they usually provoke people to curse. In other words, to curse the practitioners of these two things. So the Sahaba, they said, وَمَا اللَّعِنَانِ. What are these two things that provoke cursing? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, الَّذِي يَتَخَلَّى فِي طَرِيقِ النَّاسِ أَوْ فِي ظِلِّهِمْ. He said, it is relieving on the thoroughfares or on the roads or under the shades where people take shelter and rest. So, these are the places. So basically relieving yourself, for example, on a pathway or a flight of steps where people walk, people have to walk, or where people normally sit under a tree for a picnic or for some shelter. You know, people usually sit there. Don't relieve yourself there. If you have to do your business and you're out in and about in public and there's no public toilet, and you have to do what you have to do. Okay, fair enough. But be considerate of where you're going to do your business. This is from the teachings of Islam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, that Islam is a holistic faith that takes into consideration, that takes into consideration other people, not just thinking about yourself and being يعني, subhanallah, as if the world revolves around you. In the next chapter we have the prohibition of urinating into stagnant water, still water. Here we have the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu, Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbade urinating into stagnant water. نَهَا أَنْ يُبَالَ فِي الْمَاءِ الرَّاكِدِ. So stagnant water is water that's not flowing. If you come across a pond, if you come across a tank, and the water is not flowing, there's no movement in that water, you're not allowed to urinate in it. Because there are going to be, it's going to spoil that water. Unlike water that's flowing and moving, and is constantly being renewed, okay, that animals and people might be using. So again, look at how vast and how comprehensive the deen of Islam is. That it's not just about your relationship with Allah, but it's also about your relationship with people, your relationship with animals, your relationship with nature. And this is why it's so important to have this knowledge, so that you are not oppressing yourself and you are not oppressing others. The next hadith or the next chapter is the prohibition of giving preference to children over one another in giving gifts, etc. You know, sometimes some parents, what they do is they might give a gift to this child and give a smaller gift to another child, or not even give another child altogether. This is against the Islamic teachings. We have to be fair with all of our children. If you give to this one, you give to that one. Okay? And here we have the hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhuma, who narrates, my father took me to Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to him, I have gifted one of my slaves to this son of mine. He had slaves. I'm giving him a slave. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, have you given such gift to every son of yours? You gave this one, but did you give to the others? And so he said, no. The Prophet ﷺ said, take this gift back. Another narration is Allah's Messenger ﷺ, he said, Be mindful of your obligation to Allah and do justice in respect of your children. My father came back and revoked his gift. Took back his gift. So again, in every matter, one should consult, يعني, subhanAllah, you should always consult the ulama. If you're not sure, seek the guidance and the instruction of scholars of Islam, of sheikhs, of imams, of reputable teachers who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And parents, you must deal with your children with justice and with equity. This hadith is also advanced by those ulama in support of their contention that if a person wants to distribute his property among his children during his lifetime, he should not make any discrimination among his male and female children and should give an equal share to all of them. So during your lifetime, you must give males and females equally. But after your death, your wealth should be distributed in accordance with the inheritance laws as stipulated in the Quran and in the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next chapter is the prohibition of mourning beyond 3 days for women. Mourning. When a person dies, you are allowed to mourn for them for 3 days. 3 days and not beyond. In other words, you know, if you want to be stay at home, not go to work, you know, you want to just, you need some time out for yourself just to weep, to cry, to be, to just absorb what's happened to your loved one, Islam gives you that right. Islam gives each and every one of us 3 days. 3 days and no more. Except in the case of a wife that is allowed, how many days? Anybody? 4 months and 10 days. 4 months and 10 days. In the case of a wife mourning over her husband. Her husband has died. She's allowed, and her iddah, before she can actually even get remarried, is 4 months and 10 days. Narrated Zainab bint Abu Salama radiallahu anha. She said, I went to Ummu Habiba radiallahu anha, the wife of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when her father Abu Sufyan ibn Harb died. Ummu Habiba sent for a yellow colored perfume or something else like it, and she applied it to a slave girl and then rubbed it on her own cheeks and said, by Allah, I have no need for perfume. I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying from the pulpit, from the minbar, it is not permissible for a woman who believes in Allah and the last day to mourn for the dead beyond 3 days except for the death of her husband, in which case the period of mourning is of 4 months and 10 days. Zainab said, I then visited Zainab, the daughter of Jahsh radiallahu anha, when her brother died. She sent for perfume and applied it and then said, beware, by Allah, I don't feel any need of perfume, but I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying from the pulpit, it is not permissible for a woman who believes in Allah and the last day to mourn the dead beyond 3 days, except in the case of her husband, for whom the period is 4 months and 10 days. And the hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. The next chapter is the prohibition of malpractices in commerce. So in your financial dealings, there's some interesting hadiths in this chapter. We begin, inshallah ta'ala, one of the hadiths is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbade that a man in the city should be the commission agent of a man from the desert, and prohibited the practice of Najash. Now, a Najash is offering a high price for something in order to allure another customer who is interested in the thing. You know how we see, for example, in auctions, they call them what? Dummy bidders. Dummy bidding is haram. So, whereby you will have a dummy bidder, bidding for an object or for a thing, because you know that there is somebody else in the audience who's interested in it, and you will now, and there's an agreement normally between the seller and this person. Hey, you keep on bidding when you see somebody else is interested, so to inflate the price, and he will also inflate, and then will make the price. Then you back off, and they'll make the price fall on him. This is najash. This is haram. Dummy bidding is haram. This might also be applicable in another context other than auctions. So not specific to auctions. So he said, the Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited the practice of najash. Okay? And that a man should make another offer, or should make an offer while the offer of his brother is pending. So again, let's say you know that somebody has entered into an agreement to buy, for example, a car. You know that your Muslim brother, a brother in Islam, from another mother, okay, has entered into an agreement with somebody to buy the car. He said, look, I'm interested in the car, and there is negotiation taking place. And then you come in, and you say, hey, I want to buy this car. I'm prepared to offer you, for example, he had it for sale for $5,000. Okay, I'm prepared to offer you $6,000. But yet you knew that there's a negotiation that is pending. That's haram. You can't come in. You can't just come in and do that to your Muslim brother. Because what's that going to do now? It's going to create animosity and hatred between Muslims. And Islam is all about maintaining that harmony, maintaining that peace between one another, to be able to live harmoniously with one another. So, and that a man should make an offer while the offer of his brother is pending, or that he should make a proposal of marriage while that of his brother is pending. Again, you know that somebody has asked for the hand of a sister from another mister. Okay? You know that there is negotiations there. And then you come and ask for this woman's hand. And there hasn't been any clear sign that she has refused him, or the family have refused him. That's not acceptable to come in as well. It's un-Islamic. Or that a woman should try that a sister of hers might be divorced so that she might take her place. Okay, all of this is not allowed in Islam. The next hadith, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he narrated Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as saying, a person should not enter into a transaction with his Muslim brother, or that when his Muslim brother has already negotiated, nor should he make a proposal of marriage when that of his brother is pending, except with the permission of the latter. Unless you have permission from the other brother, he says, look, I don't really want to go ahead with this, you can go for it. We have another hadith. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-mu'minu akhul mu'min, that the believer is the brother of another mu'min. فَلَا يَحِلُّ لِمُؤْمِنٍ أَن يَبْتَاعَ عَلَى بَيْعِ أَخِيهِ, that it is not permissible for a mu'min to make an offer while the offer of his brother is pending. وَلَا يَخْطُبَ عَلَى خِطْبَةِ أَخِيهِ حَتَّى يَذَرْ, he said, nor should he make a proposal of marriage while that of his brother is pending until he withdraws his proposal. Again, all of this so that there can be a maintenance of harmony between the brothers and sisters of Islam. Another chapter here, prohibition of squandering wealth. And here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى يَرْضَى لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا, that he said, verily Allah, he likes three things for you. He said, وَيَكْرَهُ لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا, and he disapproves of three things. And then he mentioned them. He said, he likes that you should worship him alone, not to associate anything with him in worship, and to hold fast to the rope of Allah, and not to be divided among yourselves. And he disapproves for you irrelevant talk, persistent questioning, and the squandering of wealth. And the squandering of wealth. So again, Islam does not allow for these matters. From amongst the ahadith that Imam Nawawi included is what should be said at the end of the salat. Here we have the hadith whereby the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the end of the salat كان يقول في دبري كل صلاة مكتوبة. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to finish his salah, you know, he would say astaghfirullah, 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 Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. And then he would say la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير. اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت ولا معطي لما منعت ولا ينفع ذا الجد منك الجد. And the reason why he mentioned this dua here, if we translate it, it means none has the right to be worshipped but Allah, the one who has no partner. He is the sovereignty, his is the sovereignty, and his is the praise, and he is able to do everything. Oh Allah, nobody can withhold what you give, and nobody can give what you withhold. Allahumma la mani'a lima a'tayt, wa la mu'tiya lima mana'at. And the high status of a person is of no avail against your will. So again, we know that everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should be mindful of that at all times. Inshallah ta'ala, we will continue with the remaining hadiths and the remaining chapters that are related to the book of prohibitions in the week to come, inshallah ta'ala, as we seal off the book of prohibitions and we enter some new chapters that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he concludes his book with, and Allah subhanahu ta'ala knows best. And may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.